Why don't you grab a Bible so we can continue on in our series? And as you do that, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll be looking at page 1225, which is where we're continuing our series on joyful living. I don't know if we have any Leicester City supporters here or any people like me who've kind of become Leicester City supporters as it gets quite exciting for this afternoon. But do you know what? Things that sometimes seem impossible can become possible. And I don't just mean a football team you don't expect winning a tournament. I mean in your life, in my life, things that you might think of are impossible. Actually, when you get the right coach, when you pull together with others, things can turn around. And one of the things we've been seeing in this series about joyful living is actually the right coach is God himself, the one who's come into our world, who knows what it's like to live, Jesus Christ, the real Jesus. And we heard last week in that amazing baptism service of how we can discover real joy as we recognize the painful truth that none of us deserve. None of us deserve to have God come and help us. And yet the amazing truth is that he does still come to forgive us and draw alongside and fill us. And that brings such joy. Wasn't there wonderful joy at the end of last Sunday morning? If you were here, just amazing sense of joy in this place. And we're going to continue this series to think not just about how do we discover joy and how do we discover the real Jesus, but how do we really live with joy? Day by day, how do we really live with Jesus? And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So we'll turn to 1 John, page 1225, and we're just going to read a few verses as we continue in this series. I've got to find it here. Here we go. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. That's come to know him, God, Jesus, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he says is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which is one you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother or sister, is still in the darkness. And anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. If you are able, do you want to stand with me as we just pray and ask God to open up his word to us? Holy Spirit, we pray, come and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, to know you more, that we might be able to live in a way that pleases you. So help me, help us, I ask, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take your seats, please. Some people are not who they say they are. Some people are not who they say they are. We had a big news headline this week with the news of the 96 who had been killed in the Hillsborough tragedy 27 years ago, who actually some people had said were in part to blame for what had happened in that tragic day. And the officials at the time, they said that they, the officials, had done nothing wrong. That was their claim. But this week, This week, the truth has finally come out. The truth that many suspected, even many knew, but that wasn't officially declared, that actually there has been a cover-up. That actually those who said that they did nothing wrong actually had been responsible. And boy, there are a lot of people who are glad that truth and justice are coming. You know, the truth is good. When you get to the bottom about what really happens, who people really are, it is good. And one day, just to remind you folks, if you know the Bible and have been coming for a while, you'll be aware of this. But if you're not, you're just here and you're thinking, yeah, I want the truth to, I want there to be justice. These are good things. The Bible says that one day there will be truth and justice and everything will come into the light. It's a sobering thing, really, but it's a wonderful thing because actually to discover things as they really are is good. But even now, seeking after the truth is a good thing. Even now, it is possible to seek to discern what is true in your own life and in the lives of others. So I want to ask this morning, how do you tell the truth about someone? And maybe particularly in light of this passage, how do you know if someone is who they claim to be? If they're a Christian, if they are someone who knows God and knows Jesus Christ, how do you know if someone's a Christian? And maybe let's personalize it. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? It's not an unimportant question. Because I meet many people who've been deeply hurt by Christians over the years. The news stories sometimes become full of them, don't they? And you hear what's going on, you think, that is so un-Christian. In fact, you think, were they just claiming to be a Christian? Because those lies don't seem to tally up. There's been an ITV news drama that it's just started. I only read the review. I couldn't quite stomach to watch it, to be honest. It's called The Secret. It's going to be running, I think, for a few weeks. Someone who claimed to be a Christian, part of a church, and yet got involved in an affair, and then a murder, or two murders. Were they a Christian? Well, folks, we're going to see here what the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus' account, would have to say in a matter like that. And I think it's going to be really helpful and clear for us. And if you look at what John is saying, one of the things you've got to realize is that he sets the context and he says, actually, one thing you need to know back in chapter 1, verse 8, is that actually, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That actually, there is something that you need to know about everyone, and that is that we all do things wrong. And so then you might say, well, is that all the truth that there is? That actually we're all broken and all imperfect, which of course we know in our own lives that we are. Is that all the truth there is? And then he goes on and says in verse 9, no, that's not all there is. Because if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sin. Chapter 1, verse 9. And he will cleanse us. And we were thinking about that last week. And so this amazing call comes in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who will forgive and cleanse us. And he is our atoning sacrifice. So this is the kind of context. But we need to see here as well that John is writing to a particular group of people who've had some false teachers come in. People who've said, you know what, it's all about what you know. And actually they were claiming to have kind of superior knowledge, to say they knew God and knew Christ. But John is pressing this question, did they? And he's wanting the Christians to think, did they? He's wanting us to look around at what goes on around in our world and in even churches and say, is that really Christian? Do they really know Christ? And to go and look at what goes on in our own lives and ask that question. And John, as he digs in here in verse 3 and says, we know that we have come to know him. This is what he's going to explore. How do we know if we've come to know him? He uses the word know there, which the guys, the false teachers were using, but John is using this word and he's saying, look, this word know is not just a kind of head knowledge thing. This is a deep connection word. This is like the word, you know, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. This is when baby Jesus was born, and the angel said to Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary was a virgin, and so she replies to the angel and says, how can this be? Because I've not known a man. I've known no man. What she doesn't mean is that I don't know any man. I don't kind of can't think of anyone in my head. No, she doesn't mean that. She means I've had no intimate connection with a man. And you see, this sense of we have come to know that we have come to know him is about, do you have a connection with Jesus? Close fellowship, friendship, like a covenant. Do you know him? Have you got a hold of him, and has he got a hold of you? Well, how can you tell? Well, this is what we're going to explore this morning. Let's look at verse 3 to 5. We know that we have come to know him if we, what does it say? Keep his commands. Okay. And whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Wow, Apostle John doesn't mince his words, does he? And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. So here we go, guys. This is how we know we're in him. Let's read it together. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The Apostle John says this. He says, look, folks. If you know Jesus, you will live like Jesus. If you know Jesus, you will live like Jesus. There's something about knowing Jesus who is so amazing. God come to earth, the one whose love transforms and cleanses and is like no other love on earth. The one who has served us and forgiven us. When you know him, it transforms your life. So that you live differently. When you're connected to Jesus, you can tell it. Others can tell it. And so the challenging question comes for us. Can people tell it in our lives? I watched and heard this little video this week. I've seen it many a couple of years ago, and I just was reminded of it when I came to this passage. It's by a guy called Francis Chan, and just watch this and see what you think. See, let the Holy Spirit just challenge your heart as he did mine. Let's watch together.
You really, 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 really like Jesus. But if you are honest with yourself, you don't really want to become like him. You admire his humility. We all do. But do you really want to be that humble? I mean, you think it's beautiful. I think we all think it's beautiful that the Son of God would get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. We think that's beautiful, but is that really the goal of your life? And is your life headed in that direction of servanthood? You're thankful that Jesus was spit on and abused and that he took it, but you would never let that happen to you. You love the fact that he laid down his rights, but you're going to spend your life fighting for yours and defending yours. You praise him, you sing songs, and you love him. Because he loved you enough to suffer during his whole time on this earth for your sake. But you're going to make sure you have fun while you're down here. And that you have a good time. In short, you think Jesus is a great Savior, but he's not a great role model. And I say that because a lot of times I'll give messages and it's about the character of Jesus Christ and the way we ought to follow that character. And it's meant with this, hey, no, I can have this, I can have that. And I just got to stop and say, wait a second, is Jesus Christ your role model? Think this through. Is it the desire of your heart that you would be this servant and lay down your life for someone else? The crazy thing about all of this is that 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let me read it again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not an optional thing. It's not this optional thing. Well, maybe I can be a Christian and admire everything about Jesus, but my life will look nothing like his. No, John says, no, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have Jesus in him, must walk as Jesus did.
Is it the desire of your life to lay down your life for the sake of others, to serve them? Is it the desire of your life for Jesus Christ to be your role model? Are you examining your life, even daily, and thinking, am I doing what Jesus would want me to do? And if you're not really seeking to follow him, and if you see others and you think they're not really following Jesus, then the Apostle John wants us to ask that question. Maybe they're not who they claim to be. Because you see, actions do speak louder than words. Actions do speak louder than words. You can tell by the fruit of someone's life what they are really about. Don't just kind of look and see, well, are they in church or are they saying they're Christian? Have they written it on their census form? That's not a good guide. And if you get into conversations around the coffee dispenser at work about these different programs or different news headlines, you know, come and say, well, we were interestingly talking about that because the Bible says that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. You've got to look at their life. And believe you me, those at your workplace, those neighbors of yours and mine, they're looking at our lives. They're looking at our lives. Jesus says that by your fruit, you will know what a tree is like. He says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, this very powerful thing. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. And what Jesus is in essence saying is saying, look, in of yourself, you can't bear good fruit. But he wants you and I to be like branches that are connected into him so that we would know him, that we'd be in him, and he is good. Like gloriously good. Like I look at Jesus' life and I think, wow, that's amazing. And he wants you and I to be connected into him so that there's something of his life that shines through our lives. You know, one of the things about this passage that really is striking is verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. It's like when we obey Jesus, there's a completeness that comes to our lives. We realize actually that's how we were meant to live in connection with God. And it's as we obey him that the relationship flourishes as it's meant to. Maybe you're struggling and thinking, I don't know why God feels so distant. I don't know why. And I know sometimes in my life what I need to do is say, Jesus, I just don't want there to be anything that gets in the way of you and me. And forgive me, Lord, if there is. And I want to repent from it and turn to it. I want to be following you, obeying you. And relationship then flourishes in that context. You know, when we don't obey God, there's kind of something incomplete about us. I've been struck as I was thinking about this, of this song that we sometimes sing that, he draws us close with nail-pierced hands. We're going to share a bit later communion, the reminder of Jesus' amazing love and death. And when he kind of brings us and holds his hands out, his hands that were nailed to a cross, so much was his love. When we hold his hand, we kind of know we're loved and secure, and we want to follow his lead. And when you're close to him and you're holding his hand, there's nothing more amazing. I thought of this recently as I'm at the stage of life with my youngest child, my son Jonah, where we're often walking down the street holding hands. It's slightly dangerous if he's running off doing his own thing. So we're often holding hands, and tell you what, it's very sweet and wonderful. And there are times when he doesn't want to hold my hand. And often it's because he's got two toys in his hand. And to let go of one would be too great a sacrifice. Or because he knows that I want to hold his hand to lead him to bed. And he doesn't want to go to bed. And so he will hold on to the door frames as we're going through them. Because by this stage I've usually picked him up. You see, he's got something else in his hand that he really desperately wants to hold on to. And folks, I realize in my relationship with God, when I'm holding on to something else that I won't let go of, because this is more precious to me than going with Jesus, I realize in those moments I'm not actually walking with him. Particularly if I've kind of run off and done my thing and he's saying, David, come back, follow me. But you know, when we are holding hands, me and Jonah, and this I just speak for my part, you know, actually all the other stuff I've stopped holding on to hold his, and you know, it all kind of fades a little bit. And even I sense that with him, you know, when we walk together down, he doesn't have the first clue how we're going to get where we're going, or when we're going to come back, or when he's next going to see his toys, or so much that he doesn't know. He just trusts. He's holding my hand. I don't know about you, but I find it's like that with me, God, so much of the time. I think, God, I'm holding you. I don't quite know exactly how this is all going to turn out, but I choose to trust you. I've got his hand. He's got my hand. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you, and this is what we are seeking to encourage one another in above all else, are you following Jesus? So that if someone comes to you and says, hey, do you know what? I'm not sure Jesus would want you to be doing that. You go, thank you for saying that. That's what I needed to hear because I want to follow Jesus. And when we come together and sing, I love that song, I have decided, follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, because it's tough, it's uncomfortable. Following Jesus is disturbing, because he often says things like, live sacrificially. Like it's more blessed to give than to receive. Like love your enemies. Things that as we come to maybe this World Gift Day, and I don't know about you, but I find that for Laura and I, we're praying and thinking, Lord, what do you want us to give? And because our target is £50,000, which is not a small amount of money, it means that there's got to be some extraordinary giving. You know, some people who didn't feel able, they're going to be called to give hundreds. Other people who maybe didn't feel, or maybe never even used to giving thousands, are going to give thousands. Because we remember as we come that actually everything we have is Jesus's. And also I find this kind of helpful, that some of the people we're giving towards, they've decided to follow Jesus, not when it costs them thousands of pounds, when it costs them their life. And I want to be one of those people who's going to follow Jesus, even when it costs me my life. And so when I face a chance to say, you know what, I'm not actually living for this stuff, I radically want to make a statement to my own heart that I'm not living for this stuff, then these gift days are like a gift of opportunity for me to say, you know what, I'm not living like the world's living. I've decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, no turning back. But when we're holding onto Jesus' hand, when we're walking where he leads, where we're going where he goes. And again, I sometimes find it helpful in these kind of days to just take some time to quietly again surrender my heart. I was doing this just the other week again and just saying, God, where do you want me to be? Anywhere, anytime, anything, I want to do it for you. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Hey, in these weeks, a great prayer to pray. Get alone with God. Just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I surrender my life to you. It's actually the most liberating place in the world to be. Say, Jesus, anywhere, anytime, anything. And I sometimes think maybe he's going to go call me to deepest, darkest Africa or something like that. But you know what? Even again this week, he's calling me, David, be a missionary here in Brighton and Hove. I want you to live your life for me here. But you know, I've stood next to people in times when we've been praying and surrendering our lives, and they've felt God call them to North Africa, leave their friends and homes. And you know what they did? They went. And those kind of people need our prayers. They need to know we're standing with them. That for them there and us here, we're together seeking to follow Jesus with our lives. But you may be thinking, well, what does it look like to really live like that? Okay, what does it look like to live a life like Jesus? Well, there's really one thing that John zeroes in on as he tries to help us explore that. And we're going to look a bit more briefly at this as we lead into communion. And he simply says this in these verse 7 to 11. In these verses, he says, look, hey, if you want to know what is Jesus' command, it's kind of an old command and it's kind of a new command. I'm not writing to you a new command. It's kind of an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. But yet this old command is the message you've heard, and yet it's new here as well. Its truth is seen in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So here's the thing. Anyone who claims to be in this light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. But anyone who loves their brothers and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. You see, love is Jesus' command. It's what he calls us to. It's this amazing thing to not hate others, but to love others, to be those that live a life of love. So if you know Jesus, you'll not only live like Jesus, but you will love like Jesus. That is the amazing truth that Apostle John is trying to get hold of you and I with. He's saying, look, this thing is kind of new, but it's also, you've known it. It's there even in the Old Testament. You know, love your neighbor. But in Jesus, what Jesus does is he kind of shows us, like no one else shows us, what love is like. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus said to them, look, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. There's the newness. And also, this is not just something that you should do to one another. In Jesus, you see him telling stories like the Good Samaritan, where it's like they're to love just the person in need. They may not even be of your own nationality, or he may even be your enemy. But Jesus says, here's how this commandment looks. It's so new. It's more big and more amazing than you could ever imagine. And as well, it's not just new in the model. It's not just new in terms of what it looks like. It's meant to be fresh to you every day. You know, as you get up tomorrow, as you go into this afternoon, actually this is the call to love, to love, to love. In fact, this is such the heart of what I long for us to keep growing in as a church. And I have to say, folks, that as the Apostle John writes this, he's trying to say to them, look at verse 8 with me. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in Jesus and in you. He's actually wanting to encourage them. He's wanting to say, look, I see in you as a church, probably particularly the church in Ephesus he's got in mind here. I see in you something beautiful of this love of Christ. It's like this kingdom of love is breaking out amongst you. And I want to say in the same way Holland wrote, I see something of this love in us. I meet people on the door after church on Sunday, and they come out to me and they say, do you know what? This church has just loved me in such a way, it's transformed my life. I wish you could hear some of the things that folks say. And I want to say, if that's not been your experience, I know it not always is, I want to say sorry. Because my heart is that we would do everything in love. That people here would know people around them who love them and serve them and encourage them. And that you would be one of those people for someone else. That we would, this is my heart for us as a church. You've heard me share this many, many times, that we'd be following Jesus. That we'd be reaching out, that we'd be an extended family doing everything in love. That's actually a verse, that last one. Everything in love comes from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Do everything in love. Lord, please help us do everything in love. You know, the apostle John, when he got really old, he was the oldest apostle. He kind of outlived all the others. And there's an historian called Jerome who writes about this aged apostle going into the congregation in Ephesus. And this is what this historian Jerome writes and says about him. He says that he would go into the congregation in Ephesus and content himself with a word of exhortation. And it would be this, little children, he would say, love one another. And when his hearers grew tired of this message and asked him, why you so frequently repeated it, he responded, it because it's the Lord's command and it's enough. You can imagine this old Apostle John. Imagine him coming in here and he'd say, hey, little children, dear children, love one another. And maybe you're saying, well, can you tell us something else? Maybe something about one of the miracles or something like that? You say, no, love one another. Love one another. Hey, and then you'd say to him, well, actually, I need just a bit more help because I've got this difficult family situation. And I don't know what you'd recommend because these people are really doing this and it's really hurtful. And you'd say, love them. And you say, well, that's all well and good for home, but I've got this work situation. I don't know what it will work. And maybe you're struggling at work right now because there's someone who's doing something and it's just, you know, how do you respond to that? And you'd say, love them. And maybe you're thinking, well, it's my neighbor. I mean, if you live next to my neighbor, and John would say, love them. Love them. Folks, love. It's enough, the Apostle John would say. It's the Lord's command. It's what it is to live in him. And actually, he kind of says, when we don't love, when hatred grips our heart, it distorts our thinking. We kind of don't see clearly. Look what it says. It says in verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But verse 11, anyone who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because darkness has blinded them. It's like when we hate, actually we get, well, this is the way John Stott, a famous Christian writer, puts it. He says this. He says, hatred distorts our perspective, but love sees straight, thinks clearly, and makes us balanced in our outlook. But we don't think like that, do we? In our culture, we think, oh, he's full of love. He's a bit giddy with love. You know, he's got rose-tinted spectacles on. Isn't that how we usually talk? But the person who's really cross, well, they're probably seeing clearly. Or really kind of critical. Angry. But actually, love, you see, real love is full of truth. Real love is, you know, like that mother's love, which knows the weakness and brokenness of the son or the daughter, the one maybe who's even run away, but you know what, would still lay down their life for them. Real love is not afraid to say to a friend or to a loved one, hey, do you know what, your life's a mess right now, but I tell you what, I'm sticking with you and I'm going to help you through this. Real love recognizes that we are valuable people. Every one of us precious. Every one of us precious. That's what love sees. And it sees right. That is true. And real love is also willing to see that we're broken, vulnerable. And yet it's willing to say, you know what? We need help, and yet I'll help you. And could we be those people for one another? Those people who love each other, recognizing our faults and failings, in need of help, that each one of us is in need of help, but who come alongside and say, you know what, we'll seek to help you. And again, could we be that across the church, across the churches in the city, even across the partnerships we have around the world, which often take patience and love, and particularly in our communities, those places where we kind of share life. Because you see, Jesus, he had this amazing heart of love, but he kind of did life with a few folks. I wonder, who are you sharing life with at the moment where you can really love them deeply? But when we love like that, even those who've hurt us, it's very, very powerful. I saw an amazing picture just as we end of this in Lebanon. I had a privilege of going to see one of our partner churches in Lebanon that we support. In fact, some of our giving next couple of weeks' time is going to go towards them. And they serve Syrian refugees. Church has grown phenomenally. And mainly through Muslim background believers. So people who've come to Christ from a Muslim background. Syrians, and Syrians, by the way, think of Lebanese as their enemies. Because 20 years ago, there was a big war between the two countries. And so this one Syrian Muslim background woman shared a story with us. She said, you know, when I came to this country, I thought the Lebanese Christians were my enemies. And yet they came and they loved me. They served me. They helped me. And I couldn't believe it. I said, why are you doing this? I'm your enemy. And the Christian said, because we follow Jesus. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And she said, well, I want to know about this Jesus. And she met this Jesus and her life's transformed. She's saying, now I pray. And she's like Fran giving her testimony and saying, I pray and he hears me and it's amazing. And you know, even in the face of brokenness and hurt, love wins. Love can triumph. But how do you love like that? How do you love like that when you feel empty inside and like, how can I keep giving? Well, I've found so helpful over the years, a very simple illustration that just as we come to communion, I want to end with. And I wonder if I could just even come down here. I'm going to bring this with me. This is an illustration about how what we are going to experience here together can so impact our lives that our lives, even when you maybe have come empty, you can leave full and overflowing. It's a story that a lady called Amy Carmichael shares. She was a missionary in India, and so she talks about how in Tamil, which is an Indian language, they have a polite word which tells someone who asks for something that we have nothing to give. We've run short of it. The word's pukiyam. You might remember it from when I've shared it before. And one day she felt like saying pukiyam about love. Maybe you're like that sometimes. I'd run short of it. She says, I was in the forest and I just read a letter which was hard to answer lovingly. And I was sitting by the pool at the time. And presently began to watch the water flow down through the deep channel worn in the smooth rocks above it. There was always inflow, and so there was always outflow. Never for one moment did the water cease to flow out, because never for one moment did it cease to flow in. And I knew, of course, that the water that flowed out was the water that flowed in. The hollow that we call the pool had no water of its own. And yet all the way around there was overflow. And she writes this. If love flows in, love will flow out. Let love flow in. That was the word of the pool. There is no need for any of us to run short of love. We need never say, pukiyam. Holland Road Baptist Church, we need never say pukiyam. We need never run short of love, because what we need to do is let this love of Christ, this amazing love that died on the cross for us, flow into our lives. So I'm going to invite the band to just come and lead us in a time of reflecting on this amazing love of God. I'm going to just pray, and just as they prepare, I'm going to stay in the stillness, lose the hate. Receive the love. Bow your head with me in this moment and just simply say again, Lord Jesus, I need your light. I need your love. You might be saying that for the first time. You might have said that many times. But if you want to know Jesus, to be connected with him, to take hold of him, then take hold of this bread. His body broken for you. Take hold of this cup where his blood was shed for you. It's yours by faith. And receive it with thanksgiving. And as his love flows into your heart, may it flow out with great power. So Lord, we confess where there's sin and darkness, we turn from it to turn to your light. And we receive by faith your love, your presence, your gifts. In Jesus' name. Amen.